Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but he does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. This is the word of our God. When Isaiah talks about the servant of the Lord, who is he talking about? There are moments when you think, well, obviously he's talking about Jesus. There are other moments when you think, obviously he's talking about Israel. In Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9, he introduces the servant by saying, you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. So, at the beginning of the servant songs, the servant is clearly identified as Israel, the offspring, the seed of Abraham. Isaiah 42 says that God will put his spirit on the servant, and the servant will bring justice to the nations. He will establish justice in all the earth. I don't blame the Jews for saying that Isaiah was talking about Israel, because Isaiah was talking about Israel. Now, Matthew will quote Isaiah 42, and say that this is about Jesus. Now, Matthew is not saying that Isaiah 42 is not really about Israel, it's really about Jesus. Rather, Matthew is saying something far simpler and far more profound. Matthew is saying that Jesus is Israel. It's not that some of the servant songs are about Jesus and some of the servant songs are about Israel. All of them are about Israel. Israel was called to succeed where Adam had failed. But Israel failed too. The law could never bring life, as Isaiah himself points out, as he's talking about the servant who, you know, God magnified and glorified his law, but that didn't work. Because the law couldn't bring life. That was never the purpose of the law. Only God can bring life to the dead. Only God can save. As Matthew has been telling us over and over again, Jesus came in order to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill all the scripture. Everything in the whole Bible is about Jesus. Our New Testament lesson comes from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start reading on at verse 9. Hear now the word of our God. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is the word of our God. That last phrase may cause a little consternation. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about the final judgment. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word. How will God judge at the final day? Well, Jesus says that on the final day, God will judge you according to your words. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, some may say, well, that kind of sounds like justification by works. What is Jesus saying? Well, First, we need to be clear that Jesus means what he says. If we try to make Jesus say the opposite of what he says, that won't help. But what Jesus means is that at the judgment day, you will give an account for every careless word you have spoken. Now, immediately, we're all thinking, oh boy, that's not good. We're in trouble. Now, we're starting at the end of our passage today because I want you to see why the rest of our passage is so important. Because if all you do is read verses 33 to 37 by itself, you're going to come out with one thing in your head. It's only when you see verses 33 to 37 in the context of what Jesus is saying in the rest of the passage and what Matthew is saying about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing that these verses will make any sense. We need to read these verses as part of Jesus' response to the Pharisees. When the Pharisees said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." That's what is meant by careless words. Jesus says that, he says this in the context of explaining who he is and what he's doing. I mean, if Jesus came to tell us, "You're going to be judged based on what you have done," that would be a waste of time because we already knew that from Moses. So, okay, that hasn't worked so far. What's got anything else for us? What Jesus tells us in this passage is why we no longer need to fear the judgment day if we repent and believe the good news. Last time we saw how Jesus told us about the relationship between the Father and the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus claims to be all that Israel was supposed to be, and then some. If you want to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you need to come to Jesus. The yoke of the law cannot save you. You need to come to Jesus and take his yoke upon you. You need to submit to Jesus' call when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And that means listening to Jesus, learning from Jesus how to understand the law and the prophets. That's why Matthew included the two stories about the Sabbath at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is not just a prophet like Moses. Jesus is also the Lord who spoke to Moses. And so now here in the middle of Matthew 12, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. He is all that Isaiah had said that Israel was supposed to be. All that Isaiah had said that Israel had failed to be. Because Jesus has the Spirit of God, just like Isaiah 42 had said the servant would have. And you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you because Jesus casts out demons by the Spirit of God. And so it all comes down to one real question. What kind of tree are you? Because there are only two kinds of tree. There's the good tree and there's the bad tree. There are those who are with Jesus and there are those who are against Jesus. And the Pharisees are clearly those who are against Jesus. They are conspiring against him, how to destroy him. And Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. This is not the time for the confrontation. This is not the time for Jesus to be arrested and go to the cross. So Jesus steps back. I can't help myself. It's a good principle. If it's not the time for confrontation, step back. I mean, Jesus says, this is not the time. So he steps back. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now, admittedly, there's part of it, that central section of the quote, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." You know, Matthew wants us to see Jesus is being quiet. He's being reticent. Here's a prophet who remains silent, a priest who will be slaughtered as sacrifice, a king who surrenders to his enemies. This is not your typical sort of prophet, priest, and king. But notice that Jesus is also the servant whom I have chosen. Matthew is using this particular passage to show that who Jesus is and why he's doing what he's doing. Matthew has been reporting Jesus' words and deeds for quite a section here, and now, in a sense, Matthew sort of pauses and interrupts to say, and let me explain to you what all this means. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Jesus has come not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. All the law and the prophets find their true meaning and purpose in Jesus. And Matthew wants us to understand this. And so Matthew points us to Isaiah 42 because Jesus is the servant whom God has chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. So we've seen that the servant of the Lord is Israel, and that Jesus is the servant of the Lord because he is and does all that Israel was commanded to be and do. But here, Matthew uses the quote from Isaiah to go a step further. Notice verse 18, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. This is important language in Matthew's gospel. It's the same language that was used at the baptism of Jesus. My beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. We heard it last week in chapter 11, verse 26. For this was well pleasing to you. We'll hear it again in the transfiguration. Jesus is the beloved son, the well pleasing son. And Matthew highlights this because Isaiah 42 had said that the servant was my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. And Matthew wants you to see that the servant is the Son. Now, I realize for us as Christians, we're used to this. Servant is the Son. For the Jews, this was big news. They hadn't connected the idea of the messianic figure and the servant of the Lord. They had thought, oh, the servant of the Lord is Israel, and there's also a messianic figure. Matthew is helping us see. Jesus is helping us see that the servant is the Son. The Son is the servant. Last time we saw how Matthew 11 highlighted the unique relationship between the Father and the Son. In the sense, all the scriptures are coming together in Jesus. In Exodus, God called Israel, my son, my firstborn. God had told David, I will be, concerning his son, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. Matthew, because of Jesus, is bringing together for us all of this. Jesus fulfills and brings together all of the scriptures. Now, okay, so what does it mean for us that the Son is the servant of the Lord? Well, in Acts 13, verse 47, Paul and Barnabas are rejected by the Jews in Antioch, and their response is to say, since you thrust aside the word of God and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, they're quoting from Isaiah 49, another part of the servant songs. The whole verse, Isaiah 49:6, says this, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. What does it mean that Jesus is the servant of the Lord and the Son of God wrapped into one? Well, if Jesus is the servant of the Lord, if Jesus is all that Israel was supposed to be, then those who belong to Jesus are joined to him, are joined to his life, are joined to his mission. The apostles see clearly that all that the servant was called to be, they are now called to be in Jesus. So the things that the servant was supposed to do, the things that Jesus has done, are the things that the church is now continuing to do. That's why Acts will start off by talking about how I told you, Theophilus, all the things that Jesus began to say and to teach. And now in the book of Acts, we're going to hear what Jesus continues to do and to teach. This is really the church is the continuing life of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. As we saw last time, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus is the unique Son of God. He has been the Son of God for all eternity. And he is unique as the incarnate Son of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. But when the Son reveals himself and the Father to anyone, when the Son pours out the Spirit upon his church, then the church joins in the mission of the Son. The church shares in the mission of the servant. The church becomes, as Paul says, a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And all of this because Jesus has brought justice to victory in his triumph over sin and death. And that's really where Matthew is going as he shows us in verses 22 to 32 how Jesus brings the kingdom by casting out demons by the Spirit of God. Jesus heals this demon-oppressed man who is blind and mute, and now he sees, and now he speaks, and the people are amazed, and they say, "Can this be the Son of David?" John the Baptist had asked, "Are you the one who is to come?" Jesus had replied that the law and the prophets prophesied until John. John was the Elijah who signaled the coming day of the Lord. Now the people are amazed by Jesus, and they start to voice the question that would naturally arise. Can this be the Son of David? So that they're asking the messianic question. They don't yet understand the servant of the Lord part, but they at least, they're saying, wait, is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah, the Anointed One? Jesus has been telling people not to make him known, but the rumors are spreading. And the Pharisees hear the rumors too, and they seek to quash them fast. "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. It's all a trick. Jesus is just using demonic power to cast out demons. It's all a ruse. Don't listen to this guy." And in verses 25 to 27, Jesus exposes the foolishness of their argument. If Satan is casting out Satan, then he's destroying his own kingdom. And he points out, there are Pharisees who cast out demons. Are you saying that your sons are also tools of Satan? But verse 28 really gets to the heart of Jesus' point. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." It's not just that casting out demons is a sign of the coming of the kingdom. Casting out demons by the Spirit of God means that the kingdom of God has overtaken you. In casting out demons by the Spirit of God, Jesus is demonstrating that the kingdom has come. In his death, Jesus will bind Satan himself. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Jesus is engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the devil. You might say, just like in the days of Moses when God defeated Pharaoh and his armies, or just in the days of Samuel when God went alone into the Philistine temple of Dagon and cast him down. So now, Jesus will bind the strong man and plunder his house. In other words, Jesus is not only the fulfillment of all that Israel failed to do and to be. Jesus is also the one who does and is what only Israel's God could do and be. That's why Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." You are either with Jesus or you're against Jesus. Now, many have pointed out that there's a parallel passage that says it the opposite way. In Mark 9, 38 to 41, Jesus says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." Now, what's the difference there? In Mark 9, the disciples complain that someone is casting out demons in Jesus' name, but they're not with us. And Jesus' response is that, look, they're doing this in his name. Really, what Jesus is saying is, who cares whether they follow you? What matters is if they follow me. If they are following Jesus, then they're, because that's why both statements are exactly right. If you are not with me, Jesus says, you're against me. But that doesn't mean that, it's a good reminder for us in terms of, it's not, if they're not a part of Messianic Covenant Church, they're like, no, that's not the point. Are you with Jesus? Are you following him? That is what matters. And Jesus goes on to say, what really matters is how you speak of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, what's the difference here? Jesus contrasts, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. A person can speak against Jesus because they don't understand who he is. That can be forgiven. But if you know who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is doing, and yet you speak against the Holy Spirit, then what you're saying is, you're willfully, knowingly saying, I prefer the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Stanley Howard Wasp says it well. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is a sin that cannot be forgiven, because forgiveness does not simply mean that our sins are not held against us. Rather, forgiveness names an alternative community to the rule of Satan. To be forgiven is to be gathered to Jesus. Not to be forgiven is to be scattered and lost in a world of the lost. Blasphemy is the denial, the refusal to participate in the new world begun by the repentance made possible by the power bestowed by the Spirit on this man, Jesus. Now, if you want to think about how this works in practice, Paul is a great example. When he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he spoke against Jesus. He said Jesus was not the Messiah. He persecuted those who believed in Jesus. But Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:13, formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So, if you hear about Jesus and blaspheme, you are guilty of slandering God, but your ignorance and unbelief can be forgiven. All you need to do is repent. Saul of Tarsus did repent and became Paul the Apostle. But Jesus says that if you blaspheme the Spirit, in other words, if you consciously, willfully, and permanently reject what the Spirit's work is, then you will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. And that's where, and this is really at the heart of understanding verses 33 to 37. Because the Pharisees have accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus has said the kingdom of God has come because he is casting out demons by the Spirit of God. And still addressing the Pharisees, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. That's the same language that John had used to talk about the Pharisees. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do the Pharisees bring forth evil words? Well, it's because their hearts are evil. Now, okay, is Jesus saying that only Christians ever say good things and non-Christians always say bad things? No, that's not what he's getting at. What words are we talking about? Well, remember what he's been saying all along. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Verse 33 is not introducing a new topic. You Pharisees are a brood of vipers. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Jesus is not making generalizations about Christians and non-Christians. He's addressing those who are hostile to his ministry. And it's worth pointing out, the Pharisees would have been the most Christian, as it were, of the people in his day. So these are the religious leaders, those who know the scriptures and are the elite believers of his day. And he's saying, you can be forgiven for opposing me, but in order to bear good fruit, you need to become a good tree. It's the same meaning that John uses in John 3. You must be born again. Your words reveal your heart. Your words about Jesus, and especially your words about the Holy Spirit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in your heart is going to come out. And perhaps that helps us understand what Jesus means when he says, by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is not talking about the doctrine of justification here. Jesus is talking about the final judgment. And at the day of judgment, yes, you will have to give an account for all your careless words. Careless words like, it is only by Beelzebul that this man casts out demons. Jesus is actually not talking about sort of the petty stuff. Jesus is not talking about a divine record of every little phrase you've ever spoken. Well, on May 13, 1993, Joe said something a little frivolous. That's not what's meant by careless words. Jesus is talking to people who have accused him of being in league with the devil. Those sorts of words. By those sorts of words, you will be justified or you will be condemned. Have you said that Jesus is in league with the devil? Is that... And I realize you say that in a Christian audience, most Christians are going to say, of course, I've never said that. Okay, I'm home free, right? Well, actions count too. Are you acting like Jesus is in league with the devil? But put it more positively. How have you spoken about Jesus? By your words, you'll be justified. What's Jesus talking about? Well, have you confessed Jesus? Have you confessed him before men? Have you said, yes, I follow Jesus? You see, have you repented of your sin? Have you asked for forgiveness from God and man? You see, Jesus knows our hearts. And when you have sinned, you can still bring forth good things. Because out of a regenerate heart comes repentance. And so, when you sin, that doesn't mean, oops, it's over. No, when you sin, it just means, I need to repent. I need to turn away from that and flee to Jesus. I mean, Peter, the apostle, denied Christ by his words and deeds. But he wasn't doomed. Because Jesus is the servant of the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. The Father has put his Spirit upon Jesus so that Jesus might proclaim justice to the Gentiles. You are not doomed because the kingdom of God has come. Jesus casts out demons by the Spirit of God because Jesus is setting up the casting out of the strong man, the binding of the strong man in his death, so that Jesus might plunder the strong man and rescue us from the clutches of the devil. And so when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, when you give account for every word you have spoken, what words will be on display? Well, remember what Jesus said. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. That means every sin, every word that you wish wasn't going to be there on Judgment Day, if it's forgiven, it won't be there on Judgment Day. The only words that will be held against you on the Judgment Day are words that are attributing the work of the Spirit to the devil, words that entail the final, total, and permanent rejection of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. And when Jesus calls you, he changes your heart. He makes the tree good. That doesn't mean you never say anything bad again. It means that you confess Jesus as Lord. It means you confess your sins to God and one another. Because you're not trying to establish your kingdom. You're thankful to be part of Jesus' kingdom. And you seek to follow him, love him, and walk before him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus has won the great victory, that he has bound the strong man and plundered his house, because we were residents of that house, and we thank you that Jesus has plundered us, that he has raised us up and delivered us from our sin and misery. And we ask that you would continue to have mercy upon us, that you would help us to confess Jesus, that in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, in our communities, that we might confess that Jesus is Lord in the things that we say, and the things that we do, and the way that we walk before the watching world, that we might confess that Jesus is Lord. For we pray this in his name. Amen.